Matthew 15, this is a little passage this morning, these opening 20 verses that deal with empty worship. Empty worship. Do you remember that in those Ten Commandments, the Lord God says, do not take my name in vain. And taking his name in vain is more than just cursing. That we can take his name in vain by worshipping with insincere hearts, coming with irreverence, superficiality, and by offering him an empty worship. And so that's what we're dealing with here this morning. Now we read in verse 1 that the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus. Now this is fascinating. They came all the way from Jerusalem. Now, we've previously seen in Matthew's Gospel that the Pharisees and the scribes in Galilee wanted to kill him. They were hopping mad. Why? Because Jesus was exposing that their worship of him and their righteous living was sham. And so for the Pharisees, the leading Pharisees of the day and the scribes, to take that long walk, 70-odd miles to where Jesus is here, they clearly have something of vital importance. And they've determined to confront Jesus. And that's our first thought, confrontation. And they make that journey from Jerusalem to the area of Gennesaret, near Capernaum, very fertile banks there of the Sea of Galilee. And we have confrontation. Now, my goodness, what on earth is the problem that would cause these distinguished men of their day, these rabbis, these scribes, to make that long walk to confront Jesus? Well, look at verse 2. They go straight to the point. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? That's the problem here. Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? Now, the tradition of the elders were kept and recorded in a document called the Talmud. And within that, you have rabbinical laws and advice and interpretation of God's law. And it's quite a weighty document. And as time went on, they added to it. When they had fresh insight and understanding, they added to it. And so, it quickly became known as the tradition of the elders. Now, we need to understand this, that the mindset of the Pharisee and the scribes is that the tradition of the elders would always trump Scripture. You see, so with their insight, with their intellectual ability, they're taking the law of God and they're now giving practical examples of how they can apply the law of God. And so what then happens is, because their hearts aren't right before God, their hearts aren't in tune with God, that they start to build these laws and these regulations from man's perspective. And it was always heavily weighted in their favor. So that's what it means. Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? So this is the confrontation. What is the problem? give us an example. Oh, they don't even wait to be invited to give an example. They go straight for the jugular. Here we have it. For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Right. Ah, you've come all this way to confront me, says Jesus, that my disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, this isn't an issue of personal hygiene. This isn't an issue of, don't forget, like we do, we wash our hands, don't we? And we train and teach our children to wash their hands, particularly before they eat. But this isn't what they're referring to. So what in the world are they referring to? So we do a little bit of detective work, and we try to find out what on earth has caused these Pharisees and these scribes, these eminent rabbis, to come all the way to confront Jesus. Now, here we have it. They don't wash their hands. Now, what was the problem? Well, let's refer to the Talmud. There was an issue that they said that throughout their day-to-day duties and living, they were prone to come into contact with Gentiles. And so if you came into contact with a Gentile, thus you were then defiled. Hence, within the sacred writings, that's sarcasm, okay? Within the writings of the Talmud is that before you consume bread or food, you wash your hands in a particular way, which we'll come to in a minute, so that the food then that you eat isn't defiled because you are currently defiled because you've come into contact with a Gentile. The other issue was, we refer to the text of the Talmud, is this, that there was a strong belief in rabbinical teaching that whilst one was resting or even sleeping, that there was a significant demon that was prone to come and rest on your hands. And so if you were to then eat before washing your hands, not only would you be defiled, but also there's a grave danger that this well-known demon would then enter into your body. Now, this is the serious matter that has caused them to walk all these many miles to confront Jesus. Now, it wasn't just washing for the sake of washing in their thinking, that you needed a minimum amount of water for the washing of your hands to be acceptable. Enough water, not too much, but enough water to actually cleanse you from coming into contact with a Gentile, and enough water, just enough to ensure that this well-known demon wouldn't enter in. And so they would take the minimum amount of water. It's the equivalent to enough water to fill 1.5 eggshells. Okay? 1.5 eggshells. And then what you do, you would rinse your hands, but the washing of the hands wasn't quite so straightforward. You would firstly, with your fingers pointing upwards, and then you'd sprinkle the water, wash your hands, and then you would repeat the process with the required minimum amount of water. You could have more if you wanted to. With your fingers pointing downwards, it sounds like a story from toddlers, I'm sure. Point your finger up. Do we sing that, or is that just my imagination? I have no idea. Midlife crisis and all that. But point your fingers up, point your fingers down, wash them, and then you are able to participate in your meal. And this wasn't just something they did before a meal, but they would do this between each course of the meal. So this is the confrontation, this is the accusation. Our Our second thought is condemnation. And this comes from the lips of Jesus. He condemns them. He's confronted, now he condemns them. Look at verse 3. He answered them, this is Jesus, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" So he actually just basically says, okay. The inference here is, yeah, they do eat without washing their hands. It's the inference. But he doesn't try to put a defense for his disciples. He goes to the heart of the matter. He wants to confront them, and in so doing condemns them with the real issue. And what's the real issue? Jesus says, "Why do you insist on breaking the law or the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Wow. So Jesus is saying, okay, but why do you insist? They're guilty of not following the traditions of men, the traditions of the elders. But you are guilty of breaking the law or the commandment of God. And Jesus replies, and he uses the same sequence that they used with him. He gives an example. Here we have the example. Verse 4, "For God commanded, honor your father and mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." It's found in the law of God. "But you say," verse 5, here's the condemnation, "if anyone tells his father or mother, 'What would you have gained from me?' is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Now, what's he talking about? Well, we refer to the Talmud, once again. And within that, within rabbinical teaching, is this, that you could pronounce over your money, your savings, your possessions, you could pronounce over them gift. Gift. And if you pronounce gift over your savings, then that now is reserved for God alone. And so if you have elderly parents that are in need, and God's word says, honor your father and mother, which means not just honor them and respect them and love them, but you care for them and you provide for them and you help them, and particularly you help them through their needs. Because, you know, in Bible times, there was no such thing as social security. There was no state provision. There was no pension. It was the responsibility of the children to care for the needs of their father and mother. As your father and mother have lovingly cared for you and raised you and have brought you up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, so it's your responsibility now to honor them, to respect them, to love them, to care for them, to provide for them. But Jesus says, but you actually defy God's command. You defy scripture. You defy the law of the Lord by taking a tradition of the elders, pronouncing your savings gifted. And the only person who makes that vow, or the person who makes that vow, is the only person who would then have access to those gifts. And so actually, can you see that they're not really saying, this is for you, Lord. They're misusing a tradition of man to violate God's word, so that they, from a selfish heart, selfish motives, so they can keep what is theirs, disregarding God's command, God's word, God's law. And so they confront Jesus, but he condemns them. Look at verse 7. He says, "You hypocrites." Now, Alan Rees, a good friend of ours, is preaching for us Good Friday evening, 6 o'clock. Gone for 6, like we did last year, so families can come. And I always remember Alan Rees. Whenever I see the word hypocrite, I always remember when he was preaching for me in Park some years ago, and one of his friends, he said, you know, you Christians, you're just, and all you people in church, you're all just a bunch of hypocrites. And if you know Alan, he's very quick-witted and he's very sharp, and he said, well, there's still room for one more. Yes. I came across, during the week, it was an old Jewish rabbi who said that throughout history, and particularly throughout Bible times, biblical history, that 9/10 of the hypocrites could be found in Jerusalem. And the other 10th were elsewhere. I thought that's interesting because actually perhaps we could apply that to our situation today. 9/10 of hypocrites are in church. The other 10th are out in the world. I'm just a simple lad from Stroud in Gloucestershire. I met someone recently and they said, oh, do that thing about the tractor. What? Of all the things I could share with them, they want me to say something about a tractor? Well, you can't read or write, but I can drive a tractor. See? I'm just a young boy, a young lad from Stroud. And when God brought me to Wales, it was a culture shock. I had absolutely no idea what went on this side of the River Severn. Culture shock. And it wasn't so much culture generally, but what shocked me was the chapel culture. Chapel culture. And the very things that we see Jesus condemning these scribes and Pharisees for, that actually we don't have to look too far, that we see obvious examples of these kind of things taking place in non-conformity chapel culture here in Wales. Oh, just a simple lad from Stroud. All of a sudden, I had no idea what all these men in suits were doing when you announced the first hymn and they'd all stand up and face the congregation. Well, what in the world's all that about? Or someone said, it's the big seat. All right. Well, I need a big seat. Literally. But what's all that about? Well, why do they stand when I announce the hymn, turn and face the congregation? Do you know why? Because it's a tradition of men. We're in charge here. We're the deacons. We're in charge. I thought worship was about God. Not about men. Deacons. Any elders? Oh, we don't have elders. Oh. Strange. I'm sure I read somewhere. In the New Testament, elders. Oh, no. Deacons. 12 of them.
12?
And I could go on. I haven't got time. But before we sit here with our self-righteous hearts and attitude, pointing our fingers secretly, quietly, saying, these Pharisees, what are they about? Hello? It's been recorded in Holy Scripture because Scripture's often like a mirror.
What do you see when you look in the mirror? What do you see when you look into God's word? I tell you what I see. I see the sinfulness of my own heart and nature. What do you see? And if we're not very careful, we can even justify why we do certain things. Listen, right? Allegedly. And by the time we see him in glory, then we won't be interested in it anyhow. But allegedly, the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon said to his deacons that you couldn't have the morning service on the Lord's Day at any other time than 11 o'clock. It had to be 11 o'clock. Because 11 o'clock on a Sunday is when the Holy Spirit would move. Allegedly. Well, that's poppycock. Do you remember the words of Jesus to Nicodemus? When he describes the activity of the Holy Spirit. He describes the activity of the Holy Spirit like the wind. You're not sure where it comes from, you're not sure where it's going. So it is with the work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God isn't consigned to an hour of a day on a particular day of the week. People get saved at all sorts of times of in the day and in the night. Not just in church. I have a friend who got converted in work. In the staff room at Santander. Wow. I'm not on commission, all right? But at least they got branches open and available. Anyhow, I'm not. And we could go on. And we are as guilty often as these people are. In so doing, what should grab our hearts' interest, what should captivate us, is what God is saying and how do we respond? That we should be looking into our hearts saying, am I giving him in my worship? Is my worship coming from a heart that is being humbled under the grace and mercy of God, a heart that's filled with thankfulness for his grace and mercy and love to me? Little me, so undeserving of anything that he can pour into my lives. I deserve his judgment forever. And yet he chose to save me. Blessed be his name. Wonderful, isn't it? It wasn't as if he saw anything in us. Thinking, see this young Dennis there. Good egg. But, bit of work. And he'll be fine. No. When he looks into our hearts, he sees us as we really are. Rebels. Dead in our sins. Nothing in us. Nothing. The only way that we are saved is because of God's love and by his grace. Showing and reminding us he's a merciful God. So Jesus says, you hypocrites, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me? In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines of commandments of men. He called the people, verse 10, and said to them, hear and understand. Gives a little parable. Hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. I love this. Do you know, Lord, the Pharisees were offended when they heard you saying this. Particularly that bit when you said, you hypocrites. I just love it. Did you know that you offended them? Friend, we're all hypocrites. And the word hypocrite is literally referring to the mask. That's where the word hypocrite comes from, isn't it? The mask. And the actor puts on the mask. And he plays the role. He plays the part. He comes up and the lights go up. The curtains are back. He's there.
He's in the character. Takes on the character with his mask.
People say that about comedians, don't they? You know, like Tommy Cooper, the sad old life. But he'd have this ability to make people laugh. My gran used to just, he wouldn't have to say a word and she'd start to laugh. She said, he just looks so funny. I said, no, that's granddad. The mask. People go to church every Sunday wearing the mask. Pretending to be something they're not. And it's folly. Because our God sees right into the depth of your being. He sees right into the heart of your soul.
He knows you. He knows the real you. He knows you more than you know about yourself. Did you know that they were offended? He replies, verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. They're not of my Father's plan, if you like. He's not planted them. They'll be rooted up. They might look like a plant. They might even smell like a plant. But if my Father's not planted them, they'll be rooted up. They are blind guides, verse 14. They are the blind leading the blind. Do you know what happens when the blind lead the blind? I've actually seen a blind person guiding a blind person. I've actually seen it happen.
And it's chaos. But Jesus tells us what happens when the blind lead the blind. They fall into a pit. And Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Maybe they sat here this morning, you're still without understanding. Do you not see whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. It's the heart that defiles a person. It's not what we eat. It's not what goes into us. It's what comes out is defiled because our hearts are the issue. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That we saw that there in Matthew 5, 6. For out of the heart, here we have it, and this is the concerning thing, that for every human being, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So it makes the accusation of eating with unwashed hands laughable. To eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. I don't think for the majority of Christians they fully understand the seriousness, the severity of our sin. Because when you start really grappling with the seriousness and the severity of our sin, the awfulness, very quickly, and I'm talking now, professing Christians, very quickly say, oh, hang on a minute. I know I'm a sinner, but... No. You are a sinner. Full stop. Or in America, they say period, don't they? You are a sinner. Period. You might say, well, hang on a minute. He said, I kind of disagree with you, Andy, because, I mean, I've never murdered anyone. All right. You probably have. I'll use the words of Jesus. You hated someone in your heart? You've murdered them. You may not have actually physically throttled them. or you may have committed adultery, or you may not have actually slept with someone else outside of your marriage context. But I'll use the words of Jesus. Have you looked upon a woman or a man in a lustful way? You're guilty of adultery. Because the point is, it's about the heart. And the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day were all about the outward. We're all about maintaining the outward appearance. Keeping up appearances. They're all about them. About their needs. About their desires. About their name. About their reputation. But for the Christian who has been humbled under the mighty hand of God, his Spirit has come and has applied God's word, and you think, he's opened our eyes, and we've seen the horror of my sin, and we are, oh my goodness, and we fall down before Almighty God and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me. I have nothing in which I can bring to God. I have nothing in which by which I can barter with God. I have nothing. I am literally a debtor to his mercy alone. And I know that what I really truly deserve is an eternal judgment being poured out upon me forever. That's what I deserve. That's what we deserve. And yet by his grace, on account of his Son, he's willing to forgive. He's willing to heal. He's willing to restore. On account of his Son, we've been ransomed. On account of his Son, he's willing to clean us and make us acceptable to him. So that when we come into his presence, we're not consumed. He's willing to clothe us. He's willing to array us in a robe of Christ's righteousness. So that when he looks upon us, he sees the beauty and the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it thrills the Father's heart. And Christ loved you so much that he came, was willing to come, and he came to die for you and for me. And he rose again that we might be reconciled to God, that we can be declared righteous because of Jesus. And if you come tonight, we're going to just see very simply that good works will never save. Good works don't last. And good works will always deceive. There you are, you've got the outline. Unless we change it. And most of Christendom today are as guilty as the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. They've missed the point. And somehow it's become about them. Somehow it's become about us. Somehow it's become about what we desire, what we think, what we like. And actually, then they end up, what do they end up doing? They end up making the rules as they go along. And we've seen, haven't we, what happens when governments and people who rule make things up as they go along. We've seen that. We've experienced that in recent years. When people make things up as they go along, the result is always the same. It's carnage. It's chaos. It's rebellion. It's every man for himself. And then we end up living in a society, which we are today, where actually, you're told, culturally, you're told, you can't say this is right and this is wrong. Oh, no. It's only wrong for you, but it may not be wrong for someone else. For someone else, it might be right. And that's the culture we're in. You can't say, as Jesus here, when he was confronted, he condemned. And he was harsh. Because sin is serious. And you know, it's not this, I really wish you wouldn't do that. Because that really isn't quite on. That's some Christians' approach to sin. Oh, we all make mistakes. Don't do it again, dear chap. Whereas the Bible tells us God's attitude towards sin. That it's serious. It destroys. It separates. And relationships are destroyed. Homes are destroyed. Marriages are destroyed. Society is destroyed. Trust is destroyed. All these things are destroyed because of sin. And we all have the propensity to carry out, not only to think, but to act on those thoughts and to act and to respond to the gratifications of the flesh. We all have the propensity to do heinous crimes. And if we understand that, then we throw ourselves at the mercy of God. That we treasure his grace. We treasure who we are in Christ. We treasure what we have in him. And all of a sudden, worship is transformed. Because I'm not worried whether this dear sister has her hand raised in worship to God. I'm not worried if someone over here is singing a refrain and no one else is. I'm not worried if someone in the back row is shouting, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." Because for me, none of those things are really that important. For me, this is me coming to him and expressing to him as best I can the reality and the heartfelt reality of his love in my heart, saying, "Lord, I love you. I want you. I need you. Help me. Even my warmest thoughts of you are so often cold. Forgive me. May my relationship with you blossom. May my relationship with you become closer. My love for you deepen. That actually I just spend my time gazing, looking into your wondrous face. And then the things of this world, the things of earth, they grow strangely dim in the reality, in the light of your glorious grace." So to not take the Lord's name in vain is not just about cursing. We can be taking the Lord's name in vain by coming with irreverence, by coming with superficiality, by coming with insincerity, by coming with hearts that are empty. We can be offering him empty worship. We can play the part. We can put on the mask. We can come and go. See you next week.
And Jesus says, if God isn't planted, then there's no root. If God isn't planted, they'll be uprooted and swept away. And the only place for them will be an eternal fire, where the condemnation of God rests upon them forever. See, we're not playing games, are we? This is reality. This is truth. But the truth of it is that our God is a God who loved you so much. He provided a Savior. He provided his Son. He made a way so that you and me can be saved, can be secure, not just for this time here on earth, but forever and ever. Empty worship? Question mark? Or is it authentic, genuine worship? 70 miles on foot.
about this.
And yet within their hearts, they're plotting to kill him. What's going on in your heart today? You might be in church doing this, and then an hour later, you could be hating a brother or sister in your heart. God sees, God knows, and God will deal with sin. But praise God, we have an opportunity to be free from our sin because of Calvary. It's there that God dealt with the sins of his people. May you come to him, know him, and know his forgiveness. Well, we're going to sing.